Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we have just sang, that we are free, that you have paid our debt, that you have brought mercy upon us, that you've given us new life and new hope. And so, Father, as we focus on your word this morning, I pray that we can be a people that live in the reality of our freedom. That if Christ has set us free, that we are free indeed. Help us to realize what that means. Help us to live in that. That our chains are really gone. And all that that means for us, Father. So I pray now as we turn our attention to your word, that you reveal its meaning to us so that we can rightly follow you and pursue you. We thank you for all that you're doing, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. Good morning, church. We're going to continue through John chapter 8, and we'll finish up John chapter 8 next week. But if you were here last week, just to kind of connect us to where we are today, Jesus is still at the Tabernacle of Feasts, or Tabernacle of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, sorry, I'll get English right eventually. And so Jesus is still in this festival. He's still talking through all of these scenarios and all these things about who Jesus is and his identity. And the people keep coming back to him with questions and like rebuttals. And Jesus is just slowly, methodically working his way through this. And so we're coming to the tail end of this in John 8. And Jesus, spoiler alert, Jesus eventually will be almost killed in this crowd, but he departs because it's not his hour. And so this audience that Jesus has been talking through, he's been arguing with the Pharisees, or as John calls them, the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And this crowd has been watching this debate happen. And we ended last week that said that some of them believed. And so that's where we're continuing from. But the failure of Jesus's like audience to perceive his true identity is leading to these tragic misunderstandings of who he is. And these misunderstandings, they become opportunities for Jesus to clarify his position. And he is actually pressing his hearers to deeper levels of understanding. And so it's Jesus is saying these words to them, but they're for us. Because we're learning a lot about who Jesus is by what his arguments are and what his opinion is on the matter. And we're also seeing that some of the Pharisees' rebuttals to Jesus' identity, we can kind of live those out ourselves. So Jesus is, he's been talking about this idea of light, that he's the light of the world. That's what we saw last week. And so Jesus is kind of moving into deeper waters here in chapter 8. So we're going to start with verse 31. And here's what it says. So last week, Jesus argued he's light. Some believed. This is what Jesus says next. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. So he starts this next section of the conversation with stating this to those who have believed. So Jesus is kind of pointing out that these people have believed, yet maybe they don't believe. So they were inclined to think that what Jesus said was true, but they're not prepared to give him full allegiance that the real trust in him implies. So they have said some things. They have mentally or academically agreed with Jesus, and Jesus says, if you do believe, you will continue in my word. And so if you continue my word, then you will prove that you really are my disciples. So this word continue, in other translations, it's abide. But the word continue here is really important. Because what it means in the Greek is to live in, to dwell in, to make your home in. So if you live in my word, you really are my disciples. If you dwell in my word, you really are my disciples. If you make your home in my word, you will prove to be my disciples. And many of us, I think especially growing up in the Southern Bible Belt, that we want to believe in Jesus, but we really don't want to follow Jesus. Like I'll mentally affirm Jesus because it's morally right to say Jesus is right. However, I don't want to have to like follow the guy. And I think this is where a lot of us live because, and this is why it's really exhausting sometimes to live the Christian life, is because you're not really obeying and following a God you actually love. You're doing something out of this intrinsic motivation, this idea of that I will be morally superior, or Jesus is a really great thing that I can argue intellectually about. But when it comes down to like the nitty-gritty following him, let's not get carried away. So Jesus becomes just this academic pursuit and not this life that he's given us. And so what is supposed to be freedom feels like more captivity. But this time you feel morally responsible in this category. And so a way to kind of illustrate this is there was a acrobat. His name was Blondin. And in August of 1860, he tightroped across the Niagara Falls. And it was 1,100 feet long and 200 feet from his death. And so what he did was he gathered a crowd on both sides and he would walk across the tightrope across the Grand Canyon. And this is in 1860. This is before green screens. Like, this is a really happening thing. And he walked across it and he got to the other side and he actually picked up a wheelbarrow and pushed it across back to the other side. And the Prince of Wales was there for some reason. And the Prince of Wales said, "Don't do it again. It's getting dangerous." And Blondin said, "Not only will I do it again, but I'm going to carry his aide on his back." So he picked up his aide and walked him across the Niagara Falls again. That's the third time. So he's done it three times, with nothing, with a wheelbarrow, and with a man on his back. And this is what he says: "Do you believe I can do this with you?" This is what he says to the crowd. And the crowd repeats, or someone in the crowd yells back, "Of course. We've seen you do it." So Blondin says, almost as an aside, "Hop on." The crowd erupts in laughter. No one steps forward. Right? That's what I'm talking about. Like, "I've seen you do it. Will you do it again? I believe. You do great things. You're so amazing." Jesus says, "You want to get on?" "Well, let's not get carried away. I mean, I could die. But you've seen me do it, right?" "Yes, I've seen you do it. But I don't want to die." So this is words without faith. There's no intention of following Jesus, even though they've affirmed Jesus. James says it this way: "Faith without works is dead." If you say you have faith and you're not living out, there's no fruit coming out of your life, then James is saying your faith might be dead. And this is what Jesus is saying here. If you continue in my word, you really are, or another way to say it, if you continue my word, you are proving that you are my disciple. And here's the outcome of that in verse 32. "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is not a verse to use about teaching your kids not to lie. Jesus is the truth. If you know the truth, who is Jesus, you will be free. He will set you free. His truth sets you free. Now, I just want to take the biblical idea of what truth is back. All of us are arguing on Facebook about what is true. I'm talking about Jesus is truth. His gospel, his message, his word, what he teaches, what he says, who he is, he is true. And if you believe in his truth sets you free. That's what he's saying right after so many people said, "Yeah, I agree with that guy." And this is the result of continuing or abiding in the word of Jesus, is that you are set free. So if you continue my word, you're going to prove that you're a disciple. And if you prove to be my disciple, you will be free. We prove ourselves to be his disciples. We know the truth. And God works in his freedom in our life through his truth. So the freedom Jesus spoke of doesn't come from an academic pursuit of truth in general, but from abiding in his word and being his disciple. So when I'm following Jesus, I'm abiding in Jesus, I'm continuing in Jesus, and I'm living in his word, I'm going to find truth, which will lead to freedom. And look what they say back. "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone except Egypt and Babylon." And I mean, the list goes on. It's kind of ironic. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Now, maybe I don't want to insult them, but maybe they were referring to spiritually free or mentally free or whatever it might be, maybe not physically. But basically what they're saying is, we don't need this. We're like good. So Jesus is offering true freedom through his truth, through abiding in his word, and their response is, hey, we're okay. We're okay here. We don't know what you're selling, but we don't need it here. Because we are descendants, and they're basing all of it on that they are descendants physically from Abraham. So the Jewish people of this time had a strong sense of their own independence and only saw God as the ruler. They're very independent people. They don't want to be seen as people who are enslaved to something. So we're going to talk a lot about Abraham next week and some of the arguments that come from that, because the passage for next week, Jesus really throws in a really big haymaker about Abraham. And so we're going to really pinpoint on that next week. But we're going to mainly focus on this Jesus saying that we can be free, but we're going to kind of continue along this thing. So the only thing worse than not being free is being offered freedom and thinking you don't need freedom. Like, that is a really bad place to be, is to be offered to be free and rejecting the offer because you think that you actually are already free. Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, if you're familiar with that, and I hope you are, very tragic history of our nation. When Abraham Lincoln sent out the Emancipation Proclamation, it didn't just like overnight happen. In fact, there's tragic stories of slaves who are actually free, continually being slaves because they don't know that they were actually free. And that's tragic. In fact, there's a quote from an Alabama slave that said this, "I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except that they say he sought us free, and I don't know nothing about that neither." That's tragic. This guy's a free man, but he can't live in that reality. He doesn't see it. It's like, they say we're free, but I don't know anything about that. They told me Abraham Lincoln set me free, but I don't know anything about that. It's tragic. So not only are they slaves to horrible masters, now they lack the understanding and the knowledge that they have been set free. And so what I want to argue to you this morning is that we need freedom, not just what feels like freedom. There's a big difference here. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be free. I'm going to set you free. You're going to continue in word. I'm going to set you free with my truth. And the response is, we are descendants of Abraham. We don't need your freedom. So look at verses 34 and following. It says, Jesus responded to this and he said, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So we're continuing this idea of freedom and slavery. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So here's this argument. He's continuing with the slave metaphor. A slave does not remain in the household, but a son does remain forever. And he repeats himself and adds emphasis this time in verse 36. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. You're perceiving you're free, but if the son sets you free, you're really free. You're not just like, you're free. You are really free. And so this is what's happening, is this idea of, if you are committing sin habitually, if you are living in sin, you're committing sin, because the word commit here in the Greek is habitually. You're doing it over and over and over. You're committing sin, that means you are a slave to it. Now, I want you to think about this metaphor that he drops. Think about the illustration. A son can live in the house forever. Why? It's his house. He lives there. His daddy owns it. A slave does not live in the house forever. You can be moved around. So there's no permanence in being a slave. There's permanence in being a son. Galatians 3 says, for through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3. Slavery to sin is the worst kind of slavery because there is no escape from yourself. So a son must set you free. And Jesus says, I am the Son of God who sets us free and brings us into the household of God. That is the difference. Jesus is saying to this crowd, you are not sons of God. You might be physically sons of Abraham, but you have a much bigger problem here. You're not sons of God. Therefore, you're slaves in the household. And this is what Romans 8 says about it. For if you did not receive a spirit of slavery, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, meaning if you are now a child of God, you should act like a child of God. Don't go back to being a slave. Don't go back into fear of being, I may not be here much longer. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Don't miss verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. That means one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit in your life is to say, you are a child of God. Stop being a slave to sin. You are a son and a daughter of God. You have a place at the table before God. He prepares a place for you among your enemies. You have a seat at the table. You're a child of God. You're not a slave. You are a child. The Holy Spirit is trying to convince you of that every day because your wickedness and your self-righteousness and your sin is going to continue going, you don't deserve to be in this household. You're not a child of God. How tragic would it be if one of my kids came up to me and said, I don't deserve to be in your house anymore, Dad. I'm just too bad. Are you kidding me? You are my son. You have a place in this household forever. That's what the Holy Spirit's role is, one of them. Look at 17. And if children, if you're a child of God, it gets better. You're also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So notice the train of thought here. Being a child of God means you have a family, and being an heir of Christ means you are a part of that family forever. The Spirit assures us of our place in Christ and God's children, which means we are heirs with God. We're co-heirs with Christ, which is just mind-blowing. That means that we receive the full inheritance that Jesus purchased. And guess what you did to come into that? Nothing. Guess what you did to earn that? Nothing. Guess what you have to do to keep it? Nothing. That is what the gospel is so good. It sets us free and it puts us in the household of God, no longer slaves, but co-heirs with Christ. This is why Jesus says, you really will be free. Our emancipation proclamation as slaves to sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was sent out with three words. It is finished. It was purchased with three more words. He is alive. It's paid in full. Nothing can hinder it. The word has gone out. So let's recap. Verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, if you continue my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so the rest of this passage is Jesus proving to them that they are not free, even though they are descendants of Abraham. So I want you to see these verses, and I'm going to categorize them into his defense. Verse 37, I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place in you. What's this mean? That means they're not continuing, abiding, making their home in his word. Therefore, what's their response to Jesus? We're going to kill him. They are proving to not be true disciples according to verse 31, in which Jesus said, if you really are my disciples, if you really do believe in me, something's going to happen. You're going to get on my back, and I'm going to carry you across the Grand Canyon. But because you don't see me as that, you're trying to kill me. He says in verse 43, "Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You don't hear me." Verse 47, "The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." He's trying to get the crowd to realize just because you're related to Abraham does not mean that you are saved. You have a different father. And the whole time that Jesus, they're arguing this relation to Abraham, which we're going to go into detail next week, this whole time they're arguing this, Jesus keeps going back to this father illustration. And this is what he says next. But just notice this: these three phrases here. According to Jesus' claim in verse 31, they do not know the truth, and therefore they are not free. That was Jesus' response. So look at these next verses. So they're not free because they don't listen, they can't hear. And they're not free because they only listen to their father, who Jesus eventually says is the devil. So being called a Satanist does not necessarily mean you go in the woods and do weird things. It just means, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, you're a child of wrath. That's where your household is. You're in the household of wrath. You are after the ruler of this world, the devil. Satan is after to steal, kill, and destroy you. But Jesus has come to give you life, life abundantly. Jesus has worked his way down this argument and says, the reason that you are not free, the reason you don't abide in my truth is because you don't hear me, because you're not from me, and because you are just like your daddy, the devil. That's strong. But if you are not in Christ, that's your home. If you ever say, why do I do bad things? Why am I like this? Because you're just like your daddy. That is the premise of why Jesus is saying, I'm going to get you out of that household. I'm going to adopt you out of that. I'm going to bring you into the light. I'm going to take you out of darkness. He says, verse 38, I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. So then you do what you have heard from your father. Verse 41, you're doing what your father does. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. If that's referring to Cain and Abel, I'm not sure, but it might be referring to the garden in Genesis 3. You're not going to die if you do this. You will die. This is the murderer. Jesus is calling him the murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, this is why I think it's from Genesis 3, he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Do you see the train of thought here? I have come to set you free. If you abide in my word, you're going to prove to be my disciples. You're going to find truth, and that truth is going to set you free. You're not hearing that because your ears are clogged. You're not from me. You're not of me. Therefore, you are against me. And the other reason is, the main reason is, it's because you have filled your head with the lies of your worldly father, who is Satan. So if the premise of verse 31 is, if you believe in me, if you continue my word, you are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. According to this, these people are not free. I wonder if we're free. I wonder what we're filling our minds with about who Jesus is. What is Jesus calling us to do that we're saying, well, it's not that serious, it's not that big of a deal? So what does it look like to know the truth and be set free? So we're going to focus on Abraham and this argument mainly next week, but going back to what's being free, what does the truth do, what is it? How does that set us free, what is the process, and what is the outcome? So if we were to take that argument that Jesus is claiming, that if you want to be free, you're abiding in my word, what does that actually look like for us? Paul talks about this in Romans 6 almost exclusively. And this is where we're going to kind of hang out just for a moment, but I want you to see, I have put the number 1 and 2 in there on purpose. I want you to see Paul's train of thought here. He's showing us the process of being slaves and being free. Look what he says. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, and this is why I included this passage. Okay, what does this say that's important for us? Used. He's writing to people who used to be slaves. I want to be like that. I want to understand the process so I can know the outcome. I want to live in the reality of being free. I don't want Jesus to come in and go, hey, you can be free. I'm like, I'm already free, baby. I'm in US of A. I'm free. No, I want to be free, like really free. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, look what he says. You obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. In verse 18, that's the first one. There's the second one. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. So Paul is saying, you used to be slaves of sin. You obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching in which you were handed over. If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, if you stay in my word, if you continue in my word, if you make a home in my word, and you believe it from the heart, and then having been set free from the truth, you are now taking your chains off of sin and attaching your chains to Christ. You're taking your chains off of sin and attaching your chains to righteousness, which is being made right with God. Verse 19, I am using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. Paul's admitting, this is the best metaphor I got. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to your impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. So this is almost verbatim in Paul's language, Romans 8, or John 8, 30 through 31, or 30 through, 31 through 32. Notice the train of thought here. For just as you offered parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now, what's this so now of? So now, because you have used to be slaves, so now offer your life, your parts, your body, your life, offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. What's that mean? It proves that you are a disciple. Paul is saying, abide in his word, live in his word. You will prove your sanctification, being made more like Christ. You're going to live in that reality, and that sets you free. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're no longer slaves to your father who is the devil. You are now slaves to Christ and his righteousness. And Monty made a good point earlier, is sometimes the world can look at the church and go, they're not free. They're doing all these rules. C.S. Lewis had a great illustration here. He says, a fish who longs to get out of the water, to be free from all the restraints of living in the water, ultimately will die if it got out of the water. Freedom is this idea that I have all of everything around me to live to what will help me live forever. So what feels like freedom, living in sin, living in shame, living in your self-righteousness, living in your works to get to God, is not actually free. You're not free when you live there. So Paul's saying, offer all of this to righteousness, which the result is sanctification. Now he continues, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. So what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? Notice this question. What fruit, another word for this is benefit. What benefit was produced from the things you are now ashamed of? So you're free? Really? You're free because you're living in sin, you can do whatever you want? What is the benefit of doing whatever you want? You ever met a toddler? It's all about them, baby. It's all about you. You do you. Live your best life. It's anarchy. It's chaos. It's all about them. That is what freedom looks like for us. Isn't it crazy? We have all of this stuff, all of this technology, all of these ways to be connected, and yet we're completely depressed, completely isolated. Freedom is not actually free if it leads to your death. Free falling is only cool to sing about if there's a parachute. You need something to pull you up or you're dead. That is what Paul is saying here. What is the benefit? What is the outcome? What is the fruit of that life? Except that you are now ashamed of it. This is why people who tell their testimony, I used to be the worst. Praise God that you were the worst. Because he's brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is why Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. You have no idea how wicked I am. Yeah, I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. So the outcome of those things, this is where Paul says it, is death. I'm free though. Yeah, but you're going to die. And then you will never be free. But now, here's his argument back. But now, since you have been set free, which that caught my attention, okay? Now you have been set free. You're free from sin and have become enslaved to God. You have your fruit, your benefit, your outcome, which results in, there's the word again, sanctification. We're going to break that word down in just a minute. And the outcome is eternal life. If you are really free and you're free-falling, that means you're leading it to life. So Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, if you're a slave to sin, you are going to be in that and then you die. So therefore, you're not really free. Paul and Jesus are saying, if you set your allegiance to me, if you become slaves of righteousness, slaves of Christ, slaves of God, you will be then sanctified, and then the outcome of that is life. Not just life, but abundant life. You're not just free, you're really free. And then this is where he says the famous verse, for the wages of sin, death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and it's only in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Slaves, and this picture that I think Paul is arguing is not the tragic slavery that I think we had in America. Slaves then were like employees. You got a wage. You got paid. So he's continuing the argument of slave and free, and he says, for the wages of sin is death, but I'm free. It's leading to your death. Therefore, according to Jesus, according to Paul, according to John in 1 John, according to James, according to Peter, you're not really free because it's going to lead to your death. That's not freedom. And so if you're here and you're like wondering, like, okay, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the gospel, but if I'm honest, I still feel a little bit like I'm still a slave to sin. Am I saved? Do I understand? Am I of the devil? And the way to explain this, we're going to kind of break this down, but has anyone in here yet broke out the heat in your home? Because I have, I'm not going to lie. I don't like to be cold when I get out of bed, all right? I don't like it. So I walked downstairs this week. It's 61 degrees downstairs. I don't like it. I don't want to get out of a warm bed and be frozen. So take my man card away if you have to. So I walk downstairs. I crank the heat on. It smells bad. And I'm cold still for about 10 to 15 minutes. And then all of a sudden, it starts getting kind of warm again. So by the time I get my kid's waffle out of the toaster, I can feel my toes again. I like it. This is what it looks like to be set free. You don't realize the reality that you're living in until you start to feel it take over. So if you crank the heat on, you're not warm. That thing's got to heat up. So if you're justified, you're living in a new reality, and it takes a while for you to realize, wait, I don't have to think like a slave anymore. I'm not going to be enslaved to that sin and that tragedy anymore. If Satan reminds me of his past, I'm going to remind him of his future. I'm a new creation. I'm a son of God. You don't feel that as soon as the heat cranks on because your body has to adjust to a new reality. You're free in Christ. Live in that. Walk through that. Preach the gospel to yourself every day until you start to feel your toes again. Then you feel your toes again. Then you start getting loose. You start living in that home. And this is why Jesus says in John 8, don't be a slave in the household. Be a son. Be a daughter. But I want to give you a category of when we say gospel, when we say the good news of Jesus Christ, that he became sin and knew no sin, when we talk about that, I want you to see what this looks like to live in the reality of when you are justified, and then that sanctification process that Paul has mentioned twice in this passage, I want you to see what that looks like. So the old saying of, I got saved last Tuesday at that Bible event, I got saved, that past tense, that's not like a wrong thing to say. But I think it makes us really misunderstand our sanctification process. So when you got saved, when you were justified, that means you are paid for. Jesus opened your eyes, opened your ears, opened your heart, opened your soul to hear the reality that he is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He became sin in your place. He died in your place. And you grasp that reality justified. So in a courtroom of God, you are not guilty. Jesus paid your price. You are set free. You are adopted into the family of God. You just turned the heat on in your house, to continue that weird metaphor from earlier. You're in the heat now. The heat's coming. That is what that looks like. So what are you free from in that moment? You're free from the penalty of sin. Jesus took that. As soon as you grasp that reality, you have entered into the sanctification process, and that thing does not tickle. It hurts. This is why Paul says, I fought the fight. I finished the race. What are you fighting for, Paul? My life. I'm dying to myself every day. Following Jesus is not you showing off how morally right you are. It's showing the world that I'm dying to myself. Every day. Why do you need spiritual armor? Because you're in a war. With who? Spiritual war. You're constantly battling the reality of living a follower of Christ in the world that wants to take that from you. So you're living in this reality. Sanctification, what are you free from in that moment? You're free from the power of sin. This is where you fight and say, I am not a slave to sin anymore. I have the power to say no to that website, to that phone call, to that thing, to that, whatever it is. I have the power to say no. Why? The grace of Jesus Christ. You get gospel, you get grace when you're justified. You get gospel, you get grace when you're sanctified. You're free from the power of sin. You don't have a chance before Christ to say no to sin. But when Jesus turns the light on, when Jesus turns the heat on, you start realizing, I don't need this. And you stop reading the commandments of Scripture as like, thou shalt not, and you start reading it as, thou needs not. I don't need that. I don't need a lie to get ahead. I don't need a lie to cover my mistake. I don't need to leave this. I don't need to change that. I'm free in Christ. Sanctification. This is the part where it hurts, but we start to realize how sinful we are. This is why if you are a new believer in Christ, you enter the honeymoon phase. And sin goes away for a couple weeks, and it hits you like a ton of bricks. And you go, am I even saved? I cried at that camp, but maybe I'm not saved. That's because sanctification has to kick up all the dirt in your life. But it's not, Jesus is not exposing that to shame you. He's exposing that to say, yeah, I died for that too. I died for that too. I died for that too. And it ultimately leads to the third thing, which is glorification. Which this is the part where you go to heaven and sin literally does not exist. The way I like to explain is you can see the face of Jesus in all of his glory and not die. That's glorification. We don't get that until we die or Christ returns in all of his glory. So what are you free from then? You're free from the presence of sin. But you live in your reality for a lot of your life as a Christian right here. That is where Christianity gets hard. And what most people do is they think this: if I'm justified plus sanctification, that equals glorification. That's what we call in the business heresy, okay? Not true. It's not true. If I believe in Jesus, I work hard, he'll glorify me. That is not what Scripture teaches. In fact, it's if I'm justified, then I'm sanctified, then I'm glorified. That is the process of living out the reality of what the gospel has done. That is where freedom comes from. And there's Bible verses that you will read and they'll mention just justification, or they'll mention justification and glorification only. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, they gave a son, that whoever believes in him, justified, will have what? Eternal life. No sanctification mentioned there. So give me Jesus, give me eternal life, I'm good. That's why we need to read all of John 3 when we quote John 3:16. And there's other Bible passages that mention just sanctification. If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross and get behind me. Well, what about glorification? You see, it's intended in every verse that you're justified, you're sanctified, you're glorified. What does Jesus say in John 8? If you continue my word, sanctification, you really are my disciples. Therefore, you're going to be free, really free. Glorification. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's justification. So I just got to say some words? You see how that those questions rise up? But the gospel imprint is you are saved, you're being saved, you will be saved. Justified, sanctified, glorified. I was saved at that moment. I'm being saved now as I'm sanctified, and I will be saved forever and ever and ever. So the recap, when we believe in Jesus and we continue in his word, Jesus sets us free, really free. And you can be a slave of sin and not know it, and that leads to your death. And Jesus is screaming to the crowd, and he's screaming to us, don't believe it. Get out of that slavery. Become a slave to Christ, which leads to life. Jesus, or Paul in Romans 1 says that he's a slave of Christ. James says it at the beginning of his letter, I'm a slave of Christ. And if you want to look into this further, Romans 6, Romans 7 and Romans 8. Read that. Read those passages. Paul is arguing what justification looks like in Romans 7. He's arguing in Romans 7, sanctification. This is where he says, I do what I don't want to do. I know what's wrong, but I do it anyway. That's what sanctification feels like. That's you wrestling with, I'm not a slave anymore. And Romans 8 starts with one of my favorite Bible verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So no matter how bad or poor your sanctification process is, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sanctification is not like I got saved and now I just had this great steady rise in Christianity. That's not what that looks like. It looks like this. That's what your sanctification process looks like. About tore my shoulder cuff right there. But that's what that looks like. And so when you mess up, when you go back to that sin that you said you weren't going to do anymore, the Spirit is saying, you need to repent. You need to come out of that. Quit acting like a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter. Act like it. You're adopted into the family of God forever. And when you realize that, when that heat comes on and you walk in that and you feel that, you slowly and painfully and tragically and joyfully become more and more like Christ, And then when you die or Christ returns, you see him in all of his glory and you never, ever, ever die. And if you're a slave to sin, the complete opposite is true. Live it up, for to eat, drink, and be merry, what? Tomorrow you die. I don't want to eat, drink, and be merry, but I'm going to die tomorrow. That's what the world is offering you. Live it up. Do it all. Have it all. You're going to die tomorrow. And the Christian stands and says, no, I'm not. I'm going to be free as I've ever been free tomorrow. Free from tumors, free from cancer, free from problems. I'm free forever. So let me end with this. Romans 7, Paul ends it with, who will rescue me from the body of death? He answers it in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So condemnation is, of course, a legal term. It means there is a charge held against you. You owe a debt or you owe a payment. And for those in Christ, the debt no longer exists because it has been paid and has been paid in full. And what I love about this is that the debt was paid before any of my sins. Jesus paid for my sins before I even sinned. Like, he didn't wait to see if I was going to be good and then, okay, I'll die for Chase. Absolutely not. He knew my wickedness, my brokenness, my sin, my pride, my arrogance, all the things that make me a sinner before a holy God. Jesus knew that and he paid it and he paid it in full before I even did it. So think about it. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins have you committed? None. He paid for them all in advance. Jesus wiped out not only the presence of existing condemnation, but he also wiped out the possibility of future condemnation. That's what he means by you have been set free, really, 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 really free. And that means that there's nothing that you can do right now that would make God love you any more or any less. If you're a slave, you're trying to measure up to get good with the boss. If you're a son, you live in that. That's you. I live here. That is what free is. That is what free indeed is. That is what really free is. God doesn't love you to the degree that you are like Christ. He loves you to the degree that you are in Christ. And that's 100%. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Son will set you free. And if you're free, because the Son set you're free forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who sets us free. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to our father who is the devil. But you have set us free by sending Christ, despite our sin, despite our shame, despite our excuses, despite everything we muster up to not pursue you, to not follow you. You have invited us in not only into a relationship with you, but into the very household of you. That you are going back to prepare a place for us, that we're going to have a place in your household, that we're going to have a place to rest, to be free from the presence and free from the penalty of sin. So help us, Father, if we are in Christ, to live in this new way of thinking that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons and daughters. And Father, I pray for those who are here that might be still slaves to sin. And whatever the reason is for not coming out of the jail cell, for not coming out of the shackles, whether it's they're afraid they're going to be ashamed or made fun of, or whatever it might be, Father, that you say, that's not what freedom is. That you can come out of that and live in a new reality that is being a son and daughter of the King. So help us, Father, to either realize the position we have or give our lives to you so that we can live for you for eternity. So help us, Father. Help us as we worship. Help us as we sing. And help us as we go. In your name I pray. Amen.